We've been talking about the parables, so I'm going to use one of the parables this morning to define true Christians. This is one of the problems that has faced our people all down through the ages, through what we call the church age. Who are the Christians and who are not? So we're going to turn to the parable of the sower and see if we can define from it true Christians. Matthew 13. This is a chapter that has quite a few parables, but this one in this chapter is given as the first one, and apparently is to establish some principles which then can be used for understanding the rest of the parables. Matthew 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and here's the first one, at least that day that he taught to this great mass of people. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But the other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we must remember that at this time, when this parable was taught, almost all of these people would have a good understanding of how seeds grow, how they're planted, and what happens to seed that's not planted in a good place, and so on. And this is probably the reason that he used this example in this manner, because his listeners would know what he was talking about as far as how seed grows. But we find out that the disciples came to him later and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So it is probable, as it is true today, that many people could understand how the physical seed grows that he was talking about, but they did not understand the teaching he was giving from this example. So they didn't understand the parable itself. And of course the disciples did not understand it completely. So starting in verse 18, Jesus explained what he was actually teaching from this talking about the seed being planted in different places and how it would grow and how some of it would not, and so on. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He is now telling it only to the disciples. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So the first thing that we see in this is that the seed is the word of the kingdom. This is what he's talking about, and of course that's why this is called a kingdom parable. Now, both the parable and the explanation are given three times in the Gospels. In Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and in Luke 8. And you might want to put your finger or some other mark in there, because I'm going to be turning back and forth from the three explanations. They're slightly different. There are a few things in one that are not in the other two, and so on. So we're going to read all three of the explanations as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in order to get an understanding of what Christ is teaching about this different growth or lack of growth because of the word of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 18 and 19, we read, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And he identifies that as the one where the seed fell by the wayside. It was not planted in the specific field where it was supposed to be. It's just fallen away. And some of you old-timers who were born and raised on the farm, you remember the sowing seed by hand, and you also remember this machine, which I've forgotten the name of, that had the crank on it, and you turned that, and it scattered the seed. And it was obvious that in order to get the seed to the far edge of the field, you had to go on out beyond the field. You had to go out beyond the good ground in order to be sure you got every square foot of the good ground planted. And so that there would be some that would fall by the wayside outside of where it was actually wanted, and also some that would fall on stones. But anyway, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, identifying the seed in this parable as the word of the kingdom. In Mark 4, starting in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Again, we have the same thing. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, sin cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. In Luke 8 and verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. We read several things here, I want to be sure you understand. In Matthew it's called the word of the kingdom, in Mark it's called the word, and in Luke it's called the word of God. So I do not believe it is erroneous for us to say that the word of God is the word of the kingdom, and vice versa. And you know that from the preaching of the kingdom of God, we recognize that from Genesis to Revelation, the story told in the word of God is the story of the kingdom. This is the great hope that is held before us, everlasting life in an everlasting kingdom. Now, some people think that, well, the word of God is some few verses which they might take for themselves and use for their own promise and then live by that. No, the word of God is complete, and it is the word of the kingdom. Now, who is it that takes this seed or this word of the kingdom away from people? In Matthew 13 and verse 19, it is called the wicked one. In Mark 4, he's called Satan. And in Luke 8, he's called the devil. So let's be sure and understand who it is who devours all the seed that falls out here where it's beyond the specific ground that the sower was planting. It is Satan, the wicked one, and the devil. And we're going to go into that a little more detail at the end of the parable. But notice, if you would, the people as they're described from whom this is taken. And perhaps you will see some of the things that we as Christian people are going to have to see more clearly as the end of the age comes upon us. Back in Matthew 13 and verse 19, it says, when anyone heareth the word and understandeth it not, it doesn't mean some person who has never heard the word of God, who has never had an opportunity, but this is a person who hears it and does not understand. In Mark 4, they're just identified as those who receive it by the wayside, but in Luke 8 and verse 12, it says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. Now, this is a rather plain teaching to me, that those who do not hear and understand the word of the kingdom are not saved. Now, this may be a rather startling statement to make, but I think it'll get a little cleaner, I hope and pray, as we go along. Because we have a tremendous amount of churches in this nation, perhaps more per capita than in any other place in the world, we have more professing Christians. And we have Christian after Christian after Christian who says he doesn't care what the gospel of the kingdom says. All he wants to do is be saved. But you notice, the type of people who lose the word because of the wicked one taking it away are those who do not understand it, and those, it says, must be taken away or will be taken away, lest they should believe and be saved. Believe what? Believe the word of the kingdom. Now, I know that in America, and I assume that this is true among our brethren in Europe and other parts of the world, that we are told over and over and over that all you have to believe is the gospel of salvation. All you have to be is saved. And yet I get only in the first verse or two of this parable and find out that those who do not understand the word of the kingdom are those who lose it so that they will not be saved. Let's go back to Matthew 13. And before I go beyond that, I probably should make it plain that I don't mean to say that you're not saved unless you know all about every verse in the Bible. No, you don't have to know and understand every verse in the Bible, but you do have to know and understand from this apparent teaching of Jesus Christ the word of the kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew 13, starting in verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now notice, this is not an atheist, this is not an agnostic, this is not a person who defies the word of God and says, I want nothing to do with it. He receives it with joy. Yet hath he not ruined himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, because of what? Because of the word of the kingdom, which is, of course, identified in the 19th verse, by and by he is offended. Mark 4 tells approximately the same story in verses 16 and 17. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a while. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Notice in both of these now he makes it very plain that their trouble comes only because of the word. It doesn't come because they go to church. It doesn't come because they go to some evangelistic meeting. It doesn't come because they say something about their church or try to get people to come to their church at their job. It says the persecution or the affliction or whatever it is that comes upon them that causes them to be turned away is because of the word, and it's identified as the word of the kingdom. Luke 8 and verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear and receive the word with joy, and here again the same designation is made. These are people who receive it and are glad to hear it. Receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What is this doctrine that we hear about, once saved, always saved? This verse says they believed. Now, I'm told over and over by preacher after preacher that all you have to do to be saved is believe. And here we find out that in the description of one type of people who receive the Word of God, we find they are people who believe for a while, and then when temptation comes, they fall away. And brother, sister, we'd better be careful and understand a little more why Paul spent so much time exhorting believers to do what? Keep on believing. Now, here we have some people who did believe, and yet they fell away. And Luke 8, I think, gives us perhaps the best clue, in time of temptation, fall away. Now, some people insist that, well, this people who receive this on the rocky ground are people who go to church for a while, and then they give up and quit going to church. And this is generally taught by practically, I suppose, almost every denomination. They say, well, they came to our Baptist church for a while, and then they, in fact, many of them come and they are baptized. And then after a while, they leave. They go to the Methodist church for a while, and then they leave. They go to the Presbyterian for a while, and they leave. We find people have even gone to the Mormon church for a while, and they leave. Some of them join Armstrong for a while and they leave. And I know that each one of those denominations individually probably identifies the people who left them as the ones who were on the stony ground and so on, believed their doctrine for a while. But let's be a little careful about this temptation. First of all, let's make it very plain that it's because of the Word. And I would ask you, from a matter of personal standpoint, to think for a moment. I know many of you folks have been in some certain churches. And how many of you have ever known anyone who has lost his job or has lost fellowship with a friend even, or who has had family troubles because of church? Very few. Very few. But brother, sister, I get letters, and I know you hear about people all the time who have all sorts of trouble because of the Word. We get letters from people that where the families have arrived at a point where the husband and the husband has had to quit talking about the Word at all because the spouse just refuses to listen. The only problem was over the Word. The husband didn't object when they went to church. The husband objected when they found out the Word of the Kingdom. And it was the Word of the Kingdom that the objection came from. In fact, some of these denominations, as you know, have great conferences where tens and twenties and thirties of thousands of people come. And the mayor comes down, and the governor, and goes into these great convocations and welcomes the whole denomination to their city and gives them the key to the city. Is the world turning away from the church denominations? No, not at all. The persecution happens only over the Word. And as I mentioned, Luke 8 may give us the best clue. In time of temptation, fall away. Now, this word in the Strong's Concordance is worth reading because the word temptation today has come to mean something like temptation to fleshly sins. It did not mean that at the time that the English translation was made under King James. And the word temptation, or tempter, or temptations, occurs 55 times in the New Testament, and it comes from the same Greek word in every case. So we don't have a situation where we can't find out the exact meaning of this word temptation, or what it is that these people fall away, or why they fall away from the Word of the Kingdom. And I think if we understand this, and why, we'll be better able to understand who the people are who fall away in comparison to the ones who say and remain faithful to the Word of God. This is a word which in effect is perasmos. Perasmos is the pronunciation, and it says this: a putting to proof by experiment, of experience, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, by implication, adversity, or temptation. Adversity, now get this, not necessarily a temptation to go out and commit a fleshly sin, but something that is putting you to the test. The other word is practically identical, but is a shorter word, perazo, and it means to scrutinize, to test, to examine, to prove, to tempt. And that is why, of course, we come with this word of the devil, tempting. Another word from which it comes, there are three of them, but it's para, perazo and perasmos. It comes from the word that means a test, an attempt, an experience, a trial. Now, what it means, very simply, and I think I can explain it just in a few words, in effect, you or anyone is given a trial to see whether he will believe the Word of God, or whether he will turn away from the Word of God. Now notice, in the parable, the thing that is sowed is not Jesus Christ, it is not God, it is not salvation. The thing that is sown from which people turn away is the Word of the Kingdom. And I think that we have a great host of people who have been tempted, not by fleshly sins, but by erroneous doctrine. God sees to it that they hear false doctrine. And if they want the false doctrine more so than they want the kingdom or the word of the kingdom, then they take that and they turn away. And that's the perpetual purposes what the tempting is. Now in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, you don't have to turn over there, but we ask God, lead us not into temptation. And this means the same thing, a trial or a test. And that's what this temptation is, to find out whether people are true or whether they're false. Now turn back to Matthew 4, because this is the, and it's called, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we understand how Jesus was tempted, perhaps we can understand how people are tempted and then fall away, according to the parable here, and see who are true or false Christians. Matthew 4, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, notice, Jesus Christ would be very hungry in his physical body. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He would desire something, food. So the tempter says, Well, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ said, No, I don't want bread for my physical body. I want the Word of God. Now, that is not the way many people would answer. They would say, Well, I'll take the bread. I'll take what I want rather than the Word of God. And they're offered something different. Now, in this case, the devil, in effect, tempted him with something he wanted for his own body. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, and then he quotes the Bible, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He said, Jesus, you can do anything because the angels will watch over you. You just go ahead and do whatever you want. Nothing will happen to you. Jesus said, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil was doing what? He was misapplying the holy word of God. He was misinterpreting it. He was giving it to him erroneously, and Jesus refused to be tempted or tried or turn away from the true word of God. Jesus quoted it correctly. And the next temptation, of course, was where the devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would worship him. And Jesus said, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, nothing that could be offered Jesus Christ would he take from the devil. He stayed with one thing, the word of God. Now, today, many people believe that the only way we're tempted is when we're tempted to go out and commit fleshly sins or sins of the lust or of the body. But I believe that the greatest temptation that is coming upon Christians today is erroneous doctrine to offer them something which is not scriptural. And one of the greatest ones is very simply the doctrine that you will never die, that you are immortal and your soul will never die. And what do people want to do? They don't want to die, so when the devil comes along and gives them this erroneous doctrine that they never die, they take that instead of the Word of God. And that was nothing more than a trial to see whether which one they'll have. And multiplied millions of Christian people are turning away to false doctrines because that false doctrine offers them something that they want. The devil offered Jesus Christ the world. He didn't take it. He said no. He stayed with the Word and just quoted the Word right back to him. And today we have almost all of the entire institution known as the church tempting people to turn away from the Word of the kingdom. Now, this may be a little plainer if you'll turn over to James 1. In the first chapter of James, He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, he's not talking about them and saying, isn't it wonderful that you can go in the bars, or you can go in the movie houses, or you can go watch television, or you can be tempted by women or something like that. That isn't what he's talking at all. He's talking to them about the same thing, knowing this, that the trying of what? Your physical body or your resistance? No. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I wonder how many people have ever gone to a church and had a minister preach some doctrine to them which they don't understand, and then instead of going and asking the minister, they go and ask God. They don't do it, do they? No. If they don't understand something, they turn right around and they go right back to the same minister who preached that misunderstanding to them, and they ask him what he meant. And he says, no, when you're tempted and you lack wisdom, you go and ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. In verse 12, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Is he talking about you going into a bar and standing there and see how long you can endure before you buy a bottle of beer or a glass of whiskey? No, he's talking about the same kind of temptation that Jesus Christ was given. Erroneous application of the Word of God. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Apparently, every one of us are going to have to be tried and tempted by the tempter, the devil, by the devil telling us things are not so, and then we have to decide whether we're going to believe the devil or turn to every word that cometh or proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, some of you may think this is more complicated than it is. Just stop and think for a moment. And I've had this happen to me, and I know you have. The simple little truth of the story that we are not supposed to eat pork. It's not very complicated. You can prove it in a matter of moments. But have you been surprised, and I have, by the number of people who will refuse to read the Word or understand what it says about swine flesh? Why? Because they lust after swine's flesh. Now, you may think that lust has a different meaning here than this is some physical or sexual sin. No, it simply means your desires. In other words, they'll take whatever doctrine will allow them to have their own desires. Why do you suppose so many people join the Catholic Church? The Catholic Church has nothing against getting drunk. You ever wondered? I've known a lot of Catholics, and half of them that I knew were alcoholics. They liked to drink, so if they were going to join any church, they obviously would choose the one where the devil, the old tempter, had offered them a doctrine that allowed them to continue to do that which was wrong, and they chose that over the word of the kingdom. And how many of those people know anything about the word of the kingdom? You ever find a drunkard who knew anything about the gospel of the kingdom? Did you ever find anyone, by the way, who continues to eat swine's flesh, who knows anything about the kingdom of God? I'm just giving this as individual examples that in this parable of the sower and the seed, that people themselves have chosen false doctrines in order to satisfy their own flesh, and as a result, they have lost the word of the kingdom, even though, as we read in the parable, they received it with joy or gladness at the beginning. Not a case of not hearing, but a case of having denied the Word of God in order to continue in erroneous doctrine. All right, let's go back to to Hebrews 4, because it says in here about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now remember, how was Jesus Christ tempted? He was tempted by the offering of things that he wanted for his own fleshly body, or for power or wealth over other people. He turned it all down for one thing, to remain true to the Word of God. And I believe that that statement in Luke, where they said in times of temptation, there was not a case of a man being in a bar or enticed by someone of the opposite sex. It was just a case of taking anything that would offer him through doctrine, false doctrine, to continue his evil ways, and he chose that instead of the Word of God. Now, you know what that means? That means that practically every professing Christian in America who has chosen false doctrine over the Word of the kingdom is a person who has lost his right in the kingdom. That fit what we read in the verse before, that it was taken away lest they should believe and be saved. You can almost arrive rather easily at the conclusion that these people who fit, those that fell on by the wayside and those that fell on rocky ground, are not saved people. Instead, we are told over and over, and to some extent, and I'm not saying that all of my fellow kingdom ministers are wrong, but I do not agree with those who say that, well, if people preach the gospel of salvation, and that's all they preach, that's all right, that's all they know. Brother, sister, I'm afraid that most of these preachers who preach what they call the gospel of salvation, and I have a tract right here. No, I don't have it in front of me. I didn't bring it in. I'll bring it up here next week. It's on the gospel of salvation, and in the last part of the tract, the man says, if you lose your salvation, you will lose heaven, and therefore lose all. What does that mean? He has taught a false doctrine by which he claims people are saved. And I cannot believe that people are saved by the preaching of a lie. It is beyond the bounds of my understanding that God Almighty, who is the Father of truth, would save people and bring them salvation by preaching a false doctrine in order to save them. And I'll show you what I mean. And this is a rather terrible thing to say, perhaps, of such a group of people. But most of you know what the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International is. This is the largest Pentecostal group of men in the country, Full Gospel Businessmen. And we have just been reading about the temptation to believe something wrong and turn aside from the Word of the kingdom. And we're going to continue and finish this sermon next week, I can see from the time. But I want to read part of two paragraphs in the last issue of The Voice magazine. FGBMFI Television, spanning the country for good news. They're going on television all over the country. George Wallace, prominent real estate broker and shopping center developer of Riverside, California, was an atheist. While watching one of our first telecasts, he was moved to tears. Deeply convicted by the Holy Spirit, he gave his heart to the Lord during the next week's program. I met him in Palm Springs. As he enthusiastically greeted me, he said, and this is a direct quote from a man who supposedly was convicted by the Holy Spirit to give his heart to the Lord. That's what he just said, right? Here's what the man said. Quote, I doubt if I could ever have been persuaded by Bible argument alone, but I was convinced by the personal experiences of those businessmen. End of quote. Converted by the Word of God? No, converted by the word of men. And he states it very simply. I doubt if I could have been convinced by the word of God. I was convinced by the words of these men. Now, brother, sister, I defy a minister of the gospel to prove to me from God's word that this man is a saved Christian. It is utterly impossible that a man could be a saved Christian and walk up to a minister and say, I was converted by what these men said. Now listen to what the rest of their television program is about. Our Good News series, based on the Walter Cronkite format, is a new concept in the religious television field. With our directors and local chapter leaders as reporters, and me as anchorman, we have spanned the country for Good News. God has given us top men in their field to produce this TV series. Filming is almost completed, and editing is now underway. At this writing, we have 195 testimonies from 13 cities in the U.S. and Canada in which the following men, and then he goes on and lists and a bunch of men who will serve as the host. What are they out preaching? Individual, personal words of men. Is that the word of God? Not at all. How in the world can the words of men convict anybody by the Holy Spirit of God? As I say, I recognize that I'm making what apparently is a rather serious charge. I am saying that multiplied of Christian people, millions of them, attending denominations all the way from the so-called modernist Methodist right down to the people who call them full gospel people, are not saved Christians. They have been tempted and fallen away to the errors of the devil. And that was what Jesus Christ was teaching us in this parable, that we could recognize false Christians. He didn't say they were people who had never heard the word. He didn't even say they were people who fought the word. He said they received it with joy when they first heard it. But in times of trouble over the word, when they couldn't stand with the word, they accepted what the devil tried to get Jesus Christ to do, accepted a misinterpretation of the gospel and the word, and they went off in that manner. And brother, sister, I cannot believe that they are called saved, because it says in verse in Luke here that when the devil took away this word in verse 12 of Luke 8, it said, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, apparently, the simple teaching of the first part of this parable is that you have to believe the word of the kingdom in order to be saved. And I would put this out as a challenge. As I say, we're going to finish this next week. I would put this out as a challenge to every person who hears this sermon and the other half that will follow next week to consider that every hour and every dime and every thought of your brain that you give to ministers who preach false doctrine, you are sending people over to listen to the devil's errors. And brother, sister, I do not believe they are converted in the manner that the Bible teaches us of conversion. In this parable of the sower, and I'll show this in more detail next week, there is not one word in there that indicates that these people deny the Lord Jesus Christ or the existence of God Almighty. Not a thing. The only thing they turn away from and the only thing that causes them trouble is the Word of God. And if they don't have the Word of God, my Bible tells me they're not even saved. They can profess Jesus. They can proclaim His name. They can speak it. They can go on television and tell somebody they're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit because of the testimonies of men, but brother, sister, they don't have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord, we'll finish this next week. There are several verses left, and I think there is much more in this. And if we want to know who are the wicked and who are the righteous, we're going to have to understand the parable of the sower. Let's all stand. Father, we ask thy blessing upon this word, and we pray that you will keep us faithful, keep us in the word, help us to understand, give us of thy wisdom, that we may not err, that we may not turn away, that we may not be tempted to believe that which is in error and that which is false. God, help us, and thy people Israel, in Jesus' name. Amen.